And Lord, I pray also for this word. Pray that this word will go forth with great power and simplicity. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate you. Definitely. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. As we continue to go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, we find ourselves in chapter 17, and we are coming to a close to this book pretty soon. It only has 24 chapters, and so we're making our way through Luke chapter 17. The title of this message is Don't Look Back. Don't Look Back. So Luke chapter 17, the title of this message is Don't Look Back. Now, many people have a problem and are unable to move forward in life because they are constantly looking back. Unable to move forward in a relationship because you are looking back in the old one. Looking back not only at our failures and faults, but also don't look back at your triumphs and trophies either. You say, well, why is that? Because looking back will produce either pride or depression. When you look back at your accomplishment, it will produce pride in you. You'll get arrogant and cocky. You look back on your failures and it produce depression. So don't look back is the point. Now, in this particular chapter, Jesus is going to talk about four things that we should have in our lives in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness in verses 1-4. Number two, faithfulness. Faithfulness in verses 5-10. Number three, thankfulness in verses 11-19. And number four, watchfulness in verses 20-37. And we will see how looking back will keep us from forgiving. Looking back will keep us from being faithful, from being also thankful, and for being watchful. Looking back will keep us from these things. We cannot look for the second coming of Jesus Christ and looking back at the same time. How can we look up and look back at the same time? We can't. So we're going to see how looking back will keep us from these particular things. Look at verses 1-4. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, forgive, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day. Well, we're going to come back to that. Wow. And returns to you and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, oh boy. Ooh, that's heavy right there. I just had to just take a moment to just take that seven times in a day. We're going to come back to that. Now we're looking at number one, forgiveness. In verses 1-2, Jesus is showing us how serious it is to cause a child to stumble in the faith. He said that it would be better if a millstone was a large stone used to crush grain. And he said that would be better if that was put around your neck and you were drowned into the sea than to cause a little one not to believe in him. We can take it a step further and say if we cause people through our actions not to believe in Jesus Christ, this is just as bad. We don't realize the importance of the Christian life. People are always watching us, whether you believe it or not. When we proclaim that we're Christian, our eyes, many eyes begin to just be all over us. Through our actions, we're either drawing people closer to Jesus or farther away from Christ. So let us not cause other people to stumble on their way to Jesus Christ through our bad behavior, especially our children. Let me just say this, because many of you think, well, you know, I'm not doing things. I watch myself when I'm outside the home. But in my home, you know, I'm free to do me. Well, you have to realize you may have children. And you can cause your children to stumble. I guarantee you, many of you who are here right now, I guarantee a large percentage of you, you drink alcoholic beverages because at home you used to take a sip off of mommy and daddy's drink. Or the coolers or the beer cans or the wine bottle in the refrigerator. And because of that, you have developed a taste for alcohol today because of what was in your home. Or like when I was growing up, had a bar in the basement. And because of that, you drink alcoholic beverages today and you don't realize that your parent calls you to stumble. And you can easily say, you know, I'm doing this within my own home, but you got to remember you may have children. And on top of that, well, I don't have any children, just me and my wife. You may be stumbling your wife. So the point is, we don't stop living for the Lord once we go home. We still got to live for Jesus at home. That's the main place we got to live in. So he said that if we cause our children, those little ones, to stumble, it's better than put a millstone around our necks and be cast into the sea. He said that will be better for you than what I got in store for you. And so he's saying that this is the thing we have to look at. We have to watch and see, are we stumbling some little ones or stumbling some people? Now, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus lets us know, if another brother has sinned against you, go and tell them and let them know what they have done. But so often, we let everyone else know first, before the person. Jesus gives us clear instructions. If somebody offended you, go between you and him alone. But why is that everybody else knows it first? And so often, people try to come to me and I say, well, have you talked to them first? No, well, I don't want to hear another thing until you go and talk to them first. And we tell everyone else first. But Jesus said in verse 3, let them know that they have offended you. If he repents by saying, oh, man, I didn't know. I didn't know I offended you with that. I'm sorry, man. Forgive me. Then forgive them. Then Jesus takes it to a whole nother level that even I cannot comprehend in verse 4. He said, if he sins against you, and against you 7 times in a day. Okay, Jesus, hold up. Woo, 7 times in a day. I can see 1 time, maybe 2 times, but you know, I was pretty good in baseball and 3 strikes, you're out. But he said 7 times in a day, we should forgive them. The point that Jesus is making, he's saying, if you're going to follow me and represent me, then you should forgive as I forgive. But Jesus, come on, 7 times in a day. Whenever you find yourself having a problem with such verses, ask yourself, how often does Jesus forgive us in a day? 70 times? 700 times? Whenever you have a hard time forgiving someone, always reflect on how much you have been forgiven. And come to think of that, who is it that's in your life now that you're having a hard time forgiving? An ex-spouse who ran off with some other man or woman. A parent that abandoned the family and was never in your life. Let me just encourage you to please forgive them and move on with your life. Did you know that forgiveness is not for the other person, that forgiveness is for you? You think it's for the other person. You think as long as you hold that unforgiveness, you're punishing them. When all the time, the person you're punishing is you. Because as you are stewing and you think of them in a situation and steam is coming out of your ears and off the top of your head, you're thinking they are hurting too. And they have gone on with life, moved on, not thinking about you one bit. And then that gets you angrier. Please forgive them. Move on. Let it go. But you will not be able to forgive if you're constantly looking back. You won't be able to forgive. Just remind yourself how much you have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we should practice, number one, forgiveness. Number two is in verses 5-10. Look what he says there. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And I say amen to that. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which were commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Looking at number two, faithfulness. I'm sure once again, when the disciples heard Jesus teach on forgiveness and said seven times in a day, and they said, increase our faith, I'm like you. I said the same thing. Amen. Increase our faith. But the way that our faith is increased is by the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, as I take in and meditate on God's word, it has a way of increasing my faith. And as we see how he worked in the lives of the people throughout the Bible, we say God rescued Daniel from the lion's den. God can rescue me out of the den of my depression. He can rescue me out of the den of my addiction. God helped David slay Goliath, so too he can help me slay the giants in my life. If God forgave the wicked king Manasseh, he can forgive me for the wicked things that I have done in my life. Do you see how reading and studying God's word can increase our faith? Jesus went on to teach them that we don't have to have a large amount of faith in verse 6. Just enough faith the size of a mustard seed. We can see things uprooted out of our lives. What has planted roots in your life? Does drugs have roots in your life? Not necessarily illegal drugs, and some of you are struggling with that. What about prescription drugs? More and more people are getting hooked to these things. One surgery, and now all of a sudden Vicodin, you gotta always have it. I got a headache. Okay, let's grab a Vicodin. When a leave would do. And you're hooked. And you're in denial right now because you say, I don't need it. And then why you keep getting it filled? Why you keep going from doctor to doctor to see if they will fill it? You're hooked. It has roots in your life. What about a person? I've seen where people have had a root in people's lives for a long time, deep roots. Jesus said when we draw closer to him in his word by reading, coming to church, being taught, our faith will increase. When this happens, we will have the faith to see those things or people that has roots in our lives uprooted and cast into the sea, according to verse 6. The sea in the Bible it symbolizes forgiveness. And our sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. And many scholars suggest in the sea of forgetfulness. And the sea carries this connotation of forgetting. And then Jesus said, after you see your faith increase and you will see victory in your life, don't get cocky and arrogant. Just say, according to verse 10, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty it is to do. We just done what our duty is. In other words, in light of all that the Lord has done for us, we should be doing what our duty is to him. Romans 12:1 says this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Meaning that it's the least that we can do. When you begin to look at all that God has done for you, are you doing what it is? The least that you can do? Are you doing your reasonable service? In light that all that God has poured into your life, the goodness of God, and what many scholars call that common grace that God has extended to all people. Are you doing what it is your reasonable service to do? Just look at your own life. It's just a sign. It's a sign of ungratefulness. We're going to get to that in a minute. But just look at all that God has done for you. Are you even doing what is your reasonable service? You're saying, God, you've done so much. This is the least I can do for you. So in light of the second coming of Christ, we should be practicing, number one, forgiveness. Number two, faithfulness. Number three is in verses 11 through 19. Look what it says there. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Looking at number 3, thankfulness. This story of the 10 lepers, it's an amazing story because leprosy was a dreadful disease. It was the AIDS of the day. Today it is called Hansen's disease. As leprosy spreads, it deadens the nerve endings. And as the disease progresses, you will lose fingers and toes. And in the middle stages of this dreadful disease, your nose would totally disappear. When a person was infected with leprosy, they were forced to live in a community with other lepers. And if they had to come to the city for anything, when they approached other people, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, to let them know that a leper is approaching. According to the Talmud, which was the traditional Jewish writings, a person could not come closer than 6 feet to a leper, and if the wind was blowing, 150 feet. And this is why verse 12 says that they stood afar off. Because you can catch leprosy by inhaling the air of a nearby leper. So here are these 10 lepers, no doubt coming to Jesus, I believe, because they heard about how Jesus healed the leper in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus touched this particular leper, but in this chapter, he tells them in verse 14, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. So often people have it backwards. They say, Lord, do this for me, heal me, deliver me, and then I will walk with you. And Jesus so often says, start walking with me first, and as you walk, you will see me working in your life. Too many times I've heard people say, and let me clean up my life first, then I will start to walk with Jesus. No, walk with Jesus, and as you walk, he will clean up your life. We can't clean up our lives on our own. This is why we need to come to Jesus like the 10 lepers did. And we too are stricken with the leprosy of sin, and it is causing us to be numb to the things that we used to be sensitive to. Now we can watch nudity on movies and F-bombs dropped on TV, and we have grown numb to these particular things, showing that the leprosy of sin is progressing in our lives. We need to come to Jesus for cleansing like these 10 lepers did. Now, all of them were healed, but only one of them came back to thank Jesus, according to verse 15. This shows us how God feels towards ungratefulness. Ask yourself, am I part of the crowd, the 9 that was healed and went on with life? Or am I part of the 1 who gave thanks? And so often we're like the crowd of humanity that goes through life with God's blessings upon it. As I mentioned earlier, where everyone has this common grace that has been given to mankind, but they never give thanks to God for it. Or are you like the one who comes back and with a loud voice glorifying God and falling at his feet in thankfulness and gratitude for all the blessings he has poured in your life? God wants us to be thankful for what he is doing in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it is God's will that we give thanks. Many people want to know, what is the will of God? Well, one of the things that is his will is that we give thanks, like this person did. What are you thankful for today? Then tell God about it. But it is hard to be thankful when you're constantly looking back at something you feel God didn't do for you. And it's hard for you to be thankful for what he is doing because you're constantly looking at what he has not done for you. And it's hard to be thankful. So in light of his second coming, we should practice 1, forgiveness. 2, faithfulness. 3, thankfulness. And number four, watchfulness. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Look at number four, watchfulness. Jesus was showing the religious leaders that they were missing the whole point about the kingdom of God. See, they were looking for a political Messiah that will come and overthrow Rome's control over them. Jesus tells them, no, the kingdom of God is not going to come like you think. The kingdom of God is among you, or as your margin says, in your midst. See, Jesus was trying to show them that he was the king, and wherever the king is, there is his kingdom. Did you know that the kingdom of God can come in your life today? If you embrace Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, that Jesus, the King, will come into your life and he will bring his kingdom with him. And you will begin to live by kingdom principles, which is in the Word of God. You won't be living by old wives' tales and your culture and how you were brought up. You'll begin to live kingdom principles. Things that Jesus bring. He's the King. Therefore, we ought to, if we're his subjects, then we ought to live according to his kingdom rules. And they're in the Word of God. Not living by how you were brought up, good or bad, but living by kingdom principles. This is why people can come to church on a Sunday and then live like them Monday through Saturday, because they have not embraced the King and he brings his kingdom with them. What you have is churchianity. You don't have Christianity, because Christianity is about the King, Jesus, and he brings his kingdom with him. And we live according to his principles. That's in the Word of God. And therefore, it's very clear here. He said, the kingdom of God is not going to come like you think. You think I'm coming to overthrow Rome. I'm not coming in my first coming to do that. It's not going to come. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He said, I'm right here. I'm the King. So with me comes the kingdom. You embrace me, I will usher in the kingdom. And the thing about it is that they didn't embrace him. They reject him, and Jesus didn't bring in the kingdom then. But here's the thing. Any person individually can embrace Jesus the King, and he will bring his kingdom with him into your life. I love it how, as we talk about the kingdom and Jesus coming back, and we're supposed to be watchful and watching for him to return. But many of you can't watch for Jesus to return because you're too busy watching your ex-spouse or ex-boyfriend and see who they're with, to see who what they're doing and with whom they're doing it with. And it's impossible for you to watch for his return when you're watching what somebody else is doing. Oh, God is speaking to some folks now. That's okay. You can try to deny it all you want. You can't watch for Jesus to return and watching your ex at the same time. I hear folks all the time, you know, I just see him and he's brought another girl to the place. Why are you watching him? Why are you watching him? You know how I know these things? Because it's all plastered on Facebook. That's why I know. You can't watch for Jesus by looking back and watching what everyone else is doing. You're going to miss his return by watching everybody else and what they got going on. Look at verses 22 to 30. It says, then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, in these verses, Jesus gives us two examples in the Old Testament to compare what will be happening on earth just before his return. Two things that we have, two Old Testament examples, A, Noah, and B, Lot. In Noah's days, they were eating, drinking, marrying, or they were more concerned with a normal life than with living a life for God. In the days of Lot, immorality meant more to them than living for God. What are you consumed with today? Finding a date? Where you're going to eat next? Or get drunk with and turn it up with next? Like in Noah's day. That's exactly what they were doing in Noah's day. Or are you consumed with whom you're going to have sex with next? Like in the days of Lot. Or are you consumed with God, living to please Him, looking to get closer to Jesus? Now, your mouth can say one thing, but your life is saying something else. And just by looking at the days of Lot, just by looking at the days of Noah and what was going on then and compare them to what's going on today, oh, let me tell you, that lets us know that Jesus is soon to come back again. Because in the days of Noah, the same as in the days of Lot, the same things are going on today that was going on back then to let us know that Jesus' return is right around the corner. Look at verses 31 and 37. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now, because we're in America, we have a Western mindset, and because of the perversity and the sad mess that's going on today, I have to pause before I interpret these verses to explain something that's in verse 34, where it says two men will be in one bed. Let's stop right there. Let's deal with that right now. First of all, the men is in italics, meaning it's not a part of the original Greek. It should be two people in one bed. But let's just deal with the two men in one bed. Don't think of one bed like your bedroom at the house. In biblical times, they will all sleep on the floor in one room. They will sleep, the husband and wife will sleep, the kids, they will have a ring of fire in the middle to keep them warm. Even the animals were in there. And so that will be all one room. That will be considered their bed. And so when you think of two men in a bed, you think of your bedroom you got at home and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. And because of our society, our Western mindset, this is how we think. That's not what it's talking about. Not at all. And people who are of this sort of ilk, they say, you know, well, there it is in the Bible. It supports what me living like this. Oh, no, it don't. See right here, even two women were grinding together. Stop. Stop. I need you to stop. Stop, because that is not what this is talking about. Now, I had to go into all that because we're in America. And because we have our sort of Western mindset, and our minds are always somewhere, if it ain't in the gutter, it's close by. And so I gotta stop to explain this. Now, getting back to what these verses are saying, because if I didn't explain this, the whole time I'm talking, you've been like, what's that two men in one bed? So I had to do that. Okay, now, here's the deal. I believe the main point that Jesus is making in these verses is in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because Lot's wife looked back. See, Sodom and Gomorrah was a very wicked city, and God sent two angels down to destroy the city. And Lot was there, and God could not destroy the city until Lot and his family, they were out of it. And all of a sudden, the two angels said, you know, you need to get out of here. Get your family. Get out of here. And the Bible says that Lot and his wife, they lingered. And the angels had to come grab them by the hand, snatch them out of the city, and said, get to the mountains and don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. You know why? because her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though physically she was out, her heart was still there. Oh, we say the same thing today. Take the brother out the hood. Can't take the hood out the brother. It's the same kind of thing. You took Lot's wife out of Sodom, but her heart was still in Sodom. And she was destroyed. Maybe you're here and you've been looking back lately, looking back at your old life, longing to be back like Lot's wife did. Don't forget her consequences for looking back. She was destroyed. Meaning that the fire and brimstone that was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the wicked people there plopped on her as well. See, this is amazing because when you decide to go back to the Sodom and Gomorrah of this world, something always gets destroyed. Like a marriage. Our relationship with our families are destroyed when they don't want anything to do with us or want us around. A promising job gets destroyed when we look back on the Sodom and Gomorrah of this world that God brought us out of. There's always something destroyed. This is why Jesus said, in light of my return, remember Lot's wife. Don't go back. Don't even look back. Remember Lot's wife. Because the world that you're looking back on will eventually destroy you and everything in your life. See, that fire and brimstone, that sulfur that was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, it plopped on her. See, you think when you hear she turned into a pillar of salt, you think of that salt that you use too much of on your table. That's why you got high blood pressure. And you think that's the salt. No, it was the sulfur, the brimstone, the sulfur that was destroying the city with fire. It destroyed her, meaning that that which is destroying the world out there, when you go back, it will destroy you too. The sexual transmitted diseases, the unwanted pregnancies and all kind of stuff that's destroying them out there. You go back, it will destroy you too. It will destroy you. This is why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget it. I think that's a key thing right there. And I believe that God is speaking to some folks here because you haven't gone back yet, but you've been thinking about it. Visiting the old watering hole again. Going back to the bars and the clubs and hanging out. And you've been tempted and been thinking about going back. But I'm telling you, when you do, something's going to be destroyed. Something's going to be destroyed. Just understand there are consequences for us looking back. Anytime we look back, something gets destroyed. Something can get destroyed. But God can heal. God can restore. Yes. But just understand, there's a destruction you're going to experience when you go back. Understand, something's going to be destroyed. I know many things have been destroyed in my life. Many things. Relationships with folks and people destroyed. And it happened to you too. If you even think about going back, let alone, don't even look back because something will be destroyed. Let me conclude with this. We looked at four things we should practice in light of the return of Christ. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, faithfulness. Number three, thankfulness. Number four, watchfulness. We need to be watching our lives to make sure that we aren't looking back. Are you looking back and struggling with forgiving someone? The solution is look to the cross. See how much you have been forgiven. Every time you struggle with forgiveness, look how much you have been forgiven. Or maybe you're struggling with being faithful to God. Solution is committing to reading, coming to church and being taught, and meditating on God's word. When you do, your faith will increase. Or maybe you've been ungrateful lately. Ungrateful for your spouse, ungrateful for your children or your job, always complaining about those three. When you find yourself ungrateful, just imagine life without them or your job. Oh, this should cause you to have an attitude of gratitude. Maybe you have a problem with watching for the Lord. You can't watch for him and watching what some ex is doing. You can't do it. Let it go. Keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, the Bible says. Keep your eyes on him. So don't look back, because it will keep you from moving forward to all God has for your life. You don't want to miss what the Lord has for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you share with us. Your word is so good. Thank you for sharing these things. And so, Lord, now we pray that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. Lord, you have spoken. Your word has spoken. We pray now that we will respond to it. There are some, Lord, that have never embraced you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. There are some who are struggling with forgiveness, some with being faithful, others with being thankful, others with being watchful. Lord, I pray, draw your people to you today. May they lay these things at the foot of the cross and leave here with a joy, knowing that, Lord, that you heard their prayers and you're going to deliver them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.